Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this. She says, niceness, it keeps the peace, wins friends, gains influence, and serves our reputations well. It looks a lot like following Jesus, but it actually takes all the power and freedom out of our lives. So she says, let's take a stand, take back our faith, and follow the Savior who is kind, gentle, compassionate, patient, and good, but never simply nice. Sharon Hottie Miller joins me today to talk about her new book, Nice, Why We Love to Be Liked and How God Calls Us to More. Would you believe, thanks to Baker, we've got 6 copies of this book to give away. I think you're going to be surprised by today's conversation. You know the drill. If you listen often enough, you can text or email to get in on the drawing. Here's the number to text, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. And as always, I love it when you include questions, comments that we can weave into the conversation. And once in a while, I say, can I get an amen? And I love it that you respond to that as well. Quick announcement, our share week is next week. We're praying, we're preparing, and I'm just asking if you'd be praying with us, because it tends to be a marathon week, but I love it because it's a time to put a flag in the ground to say, look what God has done. Look how far He's brought us. And this is what we see on the horizon, where we sense He's taking us. And will you go there with us? I hope you'll be praying, looking forward to next week for sure. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sharon Hottie Miller leads Bright City Church in Durham, North Carolina, with her husband Ike. Cool name, I just got to say. She speaks all over the country. She's earned her PhD, and she's the author of the incredible book, Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. When she's not leading, teaching, or writing, her favorite place to be is at home with her husband and 3 kids. I've loved our past conversations. So, Sharon, welcome back to the show.
Hi, Susie. I've been so excited to come back and talk to you. I always love talking to you.
I feel the same about you, my sister. And you know this because we've chatted before. We love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering what verse you've been hanging around these days you can share with us.
Yeah, so in Matthew 11, Jesus talks about how His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And this is one of those verses that I've known forever. And, you know, I've quoted it every now and then, but recently it has been just a giver of life to me and a source of freedom to me, because we just planted a church about a year ago. And it, you know, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. And if you have planted a church, you are heavy laden.
Yeah.
And so indeed, there's been so many moments when we've just been grateful to remember that any true heaviness that we're feeling, if we feel burdened, weighed down, shame-filled, any of that, that we are carrying something we were not meant to bear. And so that, I just return to that again and again, that God has called us to something heavy, but He is doing most of the heavy lifting. And so that, golly, I've found so much encouragement. And really, it just changes it reminds me who is really the hero of the story.
You
know? Yeah. So it's been a huge help to me lately.
Wow. See, someone needed to hear that today, Sharon. I sure appreciate it. Well, I thought it was so interesting. You opened the book by describing this competing allegiance within you and within all of us. So you describe it as this warm, inviting idolatry that has managed to wedge itself between us and our true obedience to Christ. Say more about that. Very intriguing.
Yeah. So to fill people in, the idea for this book actually came from my first book. So Free of Me, which you and I have talked about a couple of times, actually. I think it's the first chapter, I have a little paragraph in there where I reflect on my childhood. And I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in the church. And I was a really good Christian kid. I was a nice Christian girl. I was a rule follower, and I was a people pleaser. And I just lived, you know, to be approved of by all the adults in my life. And so I was this nice Christian girl. And at the time, I would have said, I'm doing all these things because of Jesus. Like, I want to please Jesus. But I could look back and see that there was another motivation going on, which is that being a nice Christian girl was really, really rewarding. It got me a lot. It got me approval, it got me affirmation. I was just well-liked. And so I could see how my motivations were actually really blurry at the time. And it wasn't just one or the other. I think it really was both. It was because I loved Jesus, but it was also, you know, it just was beneficial to me. So I mentioned this very briefly in Free of Me, and I didn't intend to go into it any more than that, but the idea, it kept haunting me, and I kept going back to it, and I think the reason it did is I realized I had not left this tendency in my childhood, but that it had followed me into adulthood, and it had also followed me into ministry, and that a lot of my good Christian behavior was more motivated by what it did for me than it was about counting the cost for Christ. And so I really have wrestled with that, and the more I just noticed it in myself, I felt like I began to notice it in the broader church and in our culture. Like, we are in a culture that really prizes niceness. It's kind of our default social virtue, like how you're expected to, you know, treat other people. But I also see it as being kind of this false idol where we, on some level, think deep down that being a Christian is about just being really, really, really nice, like nicer than all the other people in the world, the nicest of the nice. And when that is kind of, and we might not even think that consciously, but that when that's kind of our default, how we behave, then what ends up happening is instead of being formed on this deep level into disciples of Christ who are fundamentally different than everyone else in the world, what we're doing is just putting on this mask of niceness, and underneath we aren't really different at all.
Boy, it sure does speak of self-preservation, doesn't it? I mean, and we'll get into this because I'm sure someone's going to ask, are you advocating for rudeness? And you say that, I think, on the first page. Absolutely not. This is about a much deeper transformative issue. But you can, you know, it seems even like a subtle form of passive aggressiveness in that I'm going to be nice to you because I want something from you. I don't really care even about you. It's not kindness because I care about your soul. It's facade because I care about my image. I mean, really, when you dig deeper, it kind of does reek a little bit, doesn't it?
Yeah, and it comes out, we use niceness. And that's what I think we need to, it's not just that you are nice, it's that you're using niceness. And we use niceness for a lot of reasons. We use it, you know, kind of like you said, to get something from you. Sometimes we use niceness to avoid conflict. Like, maybe you have this difficult relationship, or you see something toxic happening in a friend's life, and you know you need to say something, but you don't want to because it's going to be a hard conversation. It might offend them. And so you choose to be nice instead of truthful or instead of honest. You know, it is about getting things from people, but it's also just about, you mentioned earlier, self-preservation. And I think that is a really great way of thinking about niceness, is that it sort of paves this smooth path for you in the world where your relationships are devoid of, you know, conflict or anything that is really hard or requires much of you.
You write this: my devotion to niceness has won me a lot of acceptance and praise, but it's also inhibited my courage, fed my self-righteousness, encouraged inauthenticity, and produced in me flimsy sweetness that easily gives way to disdain. Sharon, unpack that a bit more.
Yeah, so nice Christianity, it looks so much like the real thing. It looks like real discipleship to Christ in a lot of ways and in a lot of different environments. And so as I was recognizing this tendency in myself, and how do you figure out that this is actually going on? Because some people say, well, I don't wrestle with this. I'm not that nice. The metaphor that has been really helpful to me was when Jesus talked about this metaphor of a tree, how you can know a tree by its fruit. And the context that he was speaking of, he's talking about false teachers. But I think that the metaphor itself applies to a lot of different things that you know a tree by its fruit. And so that got me asking, okay, well, what are the bad fruits of niceness? When that is your compass, when that is your idol, when that is kind of your default, what are the bad fruits of that? And what I saw in myself and what I saw in the church at large were a number of things. I saw, you already mentioned cowardice, where I would know that the right thing to do was to speak up on something, whether it was something in ministry that I was going to write about or just in, you know, a relational issue where the right thing is to be honest and be truthful, but instead I chose to be nice, and how what I was choosing instead really was cowardice. Another fruit that I noticed was inauthenticity, that instead of being honest, I was being nice. You know, I wasn't being truthful about, you know, how I really felt or who I really was. Another one was that you mentioned was self-righteousness, because I was such a nice Christian girl, I would kind of judge other people who weren't as nice as me because it came so easily to me too. I was like, this isn't hard. Being a good person isn't hard. But what I also didn't want to admit that was my sin. That was that I was doing it for selfish reasons, you know? And so self-righteousness, I also saw how niceness is a cover. It forms a cover for a lot of corruption. We will kind of look the other way instead of being discerning. We will look the other way when we detect ethical issues, moral issues, if that person is nice to us, if that leader, if that pastor, if that neighbor is nice to us, we'll kind of look the other way about some of the, you know, unsavory things, the skeletons in their closet. And so I was noticing, and there's more than that I could go on, but I was noticing all of these bad fruits that were the result of this nice Christianity. And I think that that is how you can know the difference. You know, an authentic relationship with Christ, a flourishing relationship with Christ, it bears these fruit of the Spirit, but nice Christianity bears these really rotten fruits.
Wow, let's pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about this idea that you said the world swings between sweetness and outrage, but you say these behaviors that seem to be at odds are really just different sides of the same coin. Very interesting. Uh-huh. Talking to Sharon Hottie Miller about her book, Nice, Why We Love to Be Liked and How God Calls Us to More. It really is an invitation to flourishing. It really is. Getting rid of self-preservation and managing images and going deep and having conviction and having courage. And knowing the difference between nice and kind, right? I once made the acronym NICE just because people talk about Minnesota nice. We're so cold up here. Not interested in connecting ever. That's just because people keep people at such an arm's length, but it's not a good one. Anyway, more with Sharon Hottie Miller when we return. So much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Sharon Hottie Miller about her very insightful, thoughtful book, Nice, Why We Love to Be Liked and How God Calls Us to So Much More. He calls us to courage and conviction and honesty. And we've got 6 copies. Thank you, Baker. Love that. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. I'm going to read this. You said, Jesus understood the difference between graciousness and personal compromise, between speaking truth and needlessly alienating people. Rather than wear a shiny veneer, he became the embodiment of rugged love. When you've studied Jesus' life, as you've unpacked this whole idea of niceness, what have you grown to just appreciate about him, and what have you learned?
Well, one of the reasons I think I've really been tempted towards the empty promises of niceness is that you don't offend people. You know, you don't confront people. You don't have to have those hard conversations. And occasionally in my life in ministry, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but occasionally I have had to say hard things that people don't like. And occasionally when I've done that, I've been met with disapproval where people have said, you know, you shouldn't be talking about that. it's distracting from the gospel, or you are going to lose people. Like, that's one of the threats, is that if you talk about this, you will unnecessarily lose people. And I think that there is a degree of wisdom in that. You know, we should do our best to be accessible, to be all things to all people, to love them, to be kind, to be patient, to be gentle. But at the same time, obviously, we follow a Savior who offended people. He stepped on toes. He alienated people, and he ended up getting himself killed because of it. And so as his followers, we have to hold those two things in tension. And granted, we are not perfect. We aren't perfect like Jesus. And so there will be times when we say things badly, when we are needlessly offensive. And when that happens, we don't get to hide behind, we don't get to use Jesus as an excuse. You know, we're called to be humble, and we are called to repent. We're called to apologize, because we're always, always growing. But that threat of you should never, ever, ever lose people, don't say that because you will lose people, that draws a line in the sand that Jesus simply did not draw. Mm-hmm. And so I think that takes a lot of discernment, and probably discernment in community, where you're not just, you know, railing off on social media. That's probably not the best way to say our truth. But yeah, that's something that, just looking at Jesus's life, I was really, really convicted by. And another person who is a great example of this in the Old Testament was Ezekiel. There's this weird story where God calls Ezekiel to go speak to his people. And it's this strange mission, because God says to Ezekiel, I'm sending you to my people, and they will not listen to you. You're going to go, and they are going to reject you, but I am sending you anyway. So it almost seemed like this mission to fail. But Ezekiel obeyed, and he went. And so I think we just have to be careful about using niceness to simply avoid offending people, when Jesus himself never did that.
Yeah, I mean, anytime fear is a motivator. I mean, you think about it, Sharon, we talked about this a lot on the show, because it's such a grief of my heart. But we're in this ready, shoot, and then aim culture. And, you know, people uh-huh. aren't given any room. You make one mistake, you say one thing
right.
wrong, you're in front of the firing uh-huh. squad. And that's just reality. I mean, it's a vicious culture. And so given that, you can see why people would be like, it is not worth it to me. But uh-huh. but what are we saying uh-huh. is not worth it? I mean, because you don't want to be snarky, as you said, and you don't want to go reckless. But if the Lord is, like, not letting you go, saying, step into the gap here, stand up in this case,
uh-huh.
what's
uh-huh.
at stake if we just go, I got to go the nice route, there's too much to lose?
Uh-huh.
What are we really losing when we're choosing nice instead of courage and conviction?
Yeah, I mean, you're losing all sorts of things. I think for ministers of the gospel, we lose our integrity when we choose simply to be nice instead of preaching the whole witness of Scripture. Then we are losing our integrity. For other people, I think about the relational component, where, you know, this gets really real when you are thinking about that family member who you have noticed their drinking is getting out of control, but you don't have the nerve to say something really hard, and instead you just play nice. You know, I've had family members who have died to alcoholism. And so this is not a joke. You know, being nice has real consequences. Or it could be that coworker of yours who you're noticing they are becoming really flirtatious with somebody that they are not married to. And you could just play nice, and you could ignore it and pretend like you don't see it, or you could even make jokes about it. But that could be, you know, the onset of people's lives being completely destroyed. And so this is not just about the idea of this book is not just a gimmick. I'm not out to villainize niceness, and I don't think that being nice in general is wrong. But when that is your compass, and when that is your social default, and when you are really turning to that for security instead of Christ, the fallout is actually astronomical.
I don't know why I can't stop thinking about one of my faith heroes is Catherine Booth. She and her husband William founded Salvation Army. And I think uh-huh. one of the reasons I love her and relate to her is she battled health, you know, issues her whole life, and spent uh-huh. a good amount of time in bed as a young woman. But here in this frailness and this petite little woman finds out that they had reduced the prostitution age to 13 years old. And this little frail woman goes before Parliament and points her finger at them and says, tell me, do any of you have daughters 13 years old? Tell me. You know, and she confronted them with so much conviction and courage that she rattled the day because she was willing to do that. And, you know, you think of the picture of Salvation Army. They have their pictures. They literally did get stuff thrown at them because they were kind of the social justice of their day. And they decided they were dressed up to get a picture taken of themselves. Then they were completely, you know, people threw stuff at them and they said, no, we're going to take a picture like this because this is what it means to serve Jesus. You know, I mean, what a story,
incredible.
Really. Yeah, it is. And
yeah, and she wasn't being mean.
No, right.
You know, but she wasn't being nice either.
Have you found that you're taking more risks as you've kind of explored this whole idea? Sharon, do you find yourself taking more risks?
I do. I have. And, you know, we live in an incredibly divided culture right now. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've noticed.
Oh, my.
Yeah, we live in a really divided culture that is becoming increasingly polarized. And as it becomes increasingly polarized, what happens is those two different poles are kind of saying, if you're not for us, you're against us, basically. Both poles are saying that. That's oftentimes how it feels. And I think that our inclinations are either to just say, okay, then I'm going to show my allegiance to this side by becoming more polarized, or we say, I'm just going to be nice and I'm not going to speak out because I don't want to offend anyone at all. And so I think it takes, in order to be a faithful witness of Christ in a climate like ours, the reality is you are going to probably not fit with either side all the way. Both sides are going to be unhappy with you at some point in time. And so it takes a tremendous amount of fortitude then to say, I am going to follow the narrow path of Christ. Because I think that that wide gate has you going towards one side or the other. But the narrow path of Christ means that you're actually going toward neither. Mm-hmm. And so I've found myself, you know, taking stands that sometimes some people on one side might not totally like or totally agree with. But another thing that I've really found this has convicted me to do is to also be just sounding the alarm for unity, that as division has just got our culture in this stranglehold and you can feel the cracks of it just everywhere in the church, in denominations, and in families, that we are desperate for this Christian witness of unity. And sometimes that means reaching across the divide and saying to people, I disagree with you on a lot of things, but we agree on Jesus. And that is a really uncomfortable thing to do right now. People misunderstand it a lot, but people also misunderstood Jesus when he was hanging out with prostitutes, and they also misunderstood Jesus when he was hanging out with tax collectors and Pharisees. And, you know, he was willing to be misunderstood sometimes. And again, this is not to say that we should just offend people, that we should be
I have
harsh
to jump in.
Or aggressive.
So sorry, we're going to continue this on the other side. We'll be back in a minute. Song play out. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Sharon Hottie Miller about a book, Nice, Why We Love to Be Liked and How God Calls Us to More. We've got six, count them, six copies to give away. You can text or email to get in on the drawing. The number is 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Emily writes in, I listened to your interview with her a year or two ago, bought the book, read it in a few days. So good, really helpful. Sharon sounds very familiar to my story. It's perfect. Thanks for having her on again. Emily, thanks for listening. Before the break, Sharon, you're talking about unity. I'm telling you this why I love you so much. I think we're soul sisters because that, for those who listen often enough, it's a deep, deep conviction that we that we're not known more by our denomination than we are by our Christianity, because we can disagree on some of these secondary issues and still walk in a powerful, potent unity. And just, as, you know, because we have plenty of new listeners, I just need to say this, but one of my deep convictions that I'm so grateful that my bosses allow is I cross denominational lines purposely on this show. And in the early years, I would get emails from folks who maybe, let's say, one's a Calvinist and I'm talking to an Arminian or vice versa, or an evangelical and I'm talking to a charismatic. They would challenge, going, well, I thought you were this, or I thought you were that, and this person is a false teacher. And I would say, I actually know this person personally, and they're not a false teacher. They're in a different denomination than you, and I will have them on again. And what's been absolutely amazing is over the years, I'm watching my dear listeners say, I can learn from people outside my lane. They're still biblical Christians, but they're outside my lane, and we're going to be in heaven together. And man, Sharon, if I can accomplish one thing through this show, I want that, because that's where God commands a blessing, right?
Yeah, that is so important. I just listening to you, I was thinking about how Jesus asks us to pray, you know, his God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that one day all, you know, all Christians, all those who put their faith in Christ, we will be standing shoulder to shoulder, worshiping God together. And we should be doing that now.
Amen.
And
Lord, help us.
That is the call. Yeah, that's the call. Today, especially if we want to have a witness in this world that is essentially different than our culture, this is one of the primary things that we're called to. It's not just, you know, the music. I think we kind of tend to think, I'll just listen to different music. I'll just listen to or read different books or things like that. And I think that has its place. But fundamentally, in Paul says this again and again in the New Testament, is it's our unity in a world that is just divided and wars against one another. Our unity is what will set us apart.
I got to tell you, and I know you've, as a speaker, have done this as well, but the times where, I mean, I remember thinking one specific time, but it's happened numerous times, where I've come to a community that they're putting on an event, and it's multiple denominations together. And I remember one particular conversation where this team said initially we didn't want to work together because we were so divided against each other on doctrinal issues, but we realized they were secondary issues that we all believe in the Trinity, in the inerrant word of God. And they thought, are we more concerned about our denominational differences than we are about the brokenness in our community? No, we're going to put on a women's conference for the broken women in our community. And I'm telling you, there was more power in that place because of what they were willing to do. And I want that so much in our body, you know? Got to see that.
Yes. Wow. Yeah, I love that.
All right, I want to read this and have you comment on it. You said, we exist in a world that swings between sweetness and outrage. Hear this, friends. We exist in a world that swings between sweetness and outrage, two behaviors that seem to be at odds with one another, when in reality, they're two sides of the same coin, and they reflect a lack of spiritual formation. That's like one of those, I need to get an amen. Friends, can I get an amen? People will start texting me. Talk about that, Sharon. Say more about that.
Yeah, well, it goes back to this idea that niceness is not true discipleship to Christ. It is just a mask that we put on. It's just an appearance. It's just a facade. And so even though we think of niceness, of sweetness, as being kind of the opposite of outrage, niceness, all that it is it's an appearance, but it's not who we actually are. And if niceness is the substance of our faith, then who we actually are is people who are exactly the same as we were. We've just put on a different appearance. We're not being formed to be like Jesus. And when we witness outrage in people, when they're just not, when they're not being slow to speak, when they're not being slow to listen, when they are venting their rage, when they are being self-righteous, when they are being malicious, you know, all of those things that are kind of the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, what we see is someone who is revealing that they have not also been formed into the likeness of Christ. And so that's why the answer here is not, the answer to outrage is not simply to be nice. The answer is that you have to cultivate something deeper and better within your soul. And this is something that has really convicted me on a lot of different levels, because I think that our inclination is to say, you know, don't be mean, be nice, you know, or be kind, be brave, you know, whatever it is. But realizing that that is a little bit like a farmer walking up to his apple tree and just shouting at the apple tree, bear apples. You know, that's not how you grow apples. That tree has to be tended to, and it has to be cultivated. And our souls are the same. It's one of the reasons why God uses those agrarian metaphors so often, is he has written these principles into his creation to teach us how he designed us. And so that's been convicting to me as just a person, that these are, there's practices that we need to know and that we need to practice in order to cultivate this, so that we are actually growing these fruits in ourselves. But it's also honestly convicted me as a parent, because I find myself, you know, sometimes I'll say be nice, and I try to be more precise with my words and say be kind. I want you to be generous. I want you to be patient. But I reached a point where I realized, my kids don't know how to do those things. I have to help them cultivate those fruit in their lives. And that begins with Christ. But bearing those fruit in our lives, you know, obviously outrage, that is a big betrayer that those fruits are not there. But niceness is not the solution. All of it, that is doing is kind of dressing up. It's like you have this sick tree, and niceness is like hanging a bunch of ornaments and ribbons on it to hide the fact that the tree is still sick.
And at the root, as you said, is just a lack of spiritual transformation, which comes back to, you know, when we're changed on the inside out, our hearts really do start to beat in rhythm with Christ. We start to care about the things he cares about. Our tastes change. And it's a supernatural proposition, isn't it?
Yep.
Well, talk about this, some of the fruit of niceness you explore in the book. You devoted a whole chapter to fakeness, if I remember right. I would love for you to talk about how fakeness, what that looks like, how it's infiltrated the church. What does it look like us on each of us as individuals?
Yeah, so I have a chapter on inauthenticity, and I mentioned this earlier, but instead of being honest, instead of being truthful about how we actually feel, we will simply be nice. And this turns us into inauthentic people, but it also creates inauthentic relationships, because we're not telling people how we actually feel. We're not having real and honest conversations. We are simply being nice. And those kinds of relationships are really, really easy, but they're not very deep. And so we end up kind of robbing ourselves of intimacy when we choose niceness instead of being, you know, real, authentic people. But one of the things I talk about in that chapter is that distinction between niceness and kindness, because I think those are two things that we mix up a lot. And the person who really helped me to understand this is an author named Barry Corey. He has a book called Love Kindness. And he made this distinction where he said that niceness has soft edges and kind of a squishy core, whereas harshness has hard edges and a hard core. But kindness is a mix of the two. It has the soft edges of niceness, but it also has a firm core. It has conviction. It has a spine. It doesn't shrink in the face of conflict or saying or doing hard things. Instead, kindness, it propels you into those things with greater fortitude. But another way that I think is really helpful to distinguish whether or not you are actually being kind or just putting on this appearance of niceness is how you respond when that behavior is not reciprocated. So if you are nice to somebody and they don't respond, that niceness, because all that it is it's almost just kind of wallpaper on your face, it's just poked through, it's punched through, it falls apart really, really easily. And it gives way to resentment and just, you know, how could they treat me? I was so nice to them. How could they not, you know, reciprocate? How could they treat me that way in return when I was so nice to them? But kindness doesn't respond that way when it isn't reciprocated, because kindness isn't about you. It's not about getting a certain response from people, but it's about just loving people as an act of obedience to God. And so I think that's one way that you can tell between this false appearance of niceness and the true fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness.
Yeah, and you think about it even on a deeper level, kindness is really a virtue. So it's like, I'm going to be kind whether you're mean or not. I mean, because I carry kindness with me, because it really is an outgrowth because love is patient, love is kind. It's what God has been with me. So it isn't about what I need to get from you, what you're going to think of me, whether you stay or whether you go, I'm going to be kind. I mean, like you said, it's fruit out of your life rather than something you put on and plaster. I mean, that really is a deep concept. I mean, some may think that's a subtle shift, but it's the difference between plastic fruit and real fruit, isn't it?
Yeah. And kindness, I think another way is to think of it, the distinction is that kindness counts the cost. You know, niceness is because it is ultimately self-serving, you know, as soon as it stops serving you, you let it go. You know, you become resentful, you become angry, you become bitter. But kindness counts the cost, and it understands that I'm going to be kind to you no matter how you treat me or what it costs me, because that is what Jesus did for us. And it is his kindness that leads to repentance. And so that, you know, is it about you or is it about God distinction is critical.
Just got a couple minutes before our last break. Say what, if you would, about false joy. What do you mean there?
Yeah, so another way that I think niceness manifests itself is simply by being upbeat all the time, that we think that, man, oh man, I am so guilty of this. We think that in order to win people to Jesus, we have to pretend like we are happy all the time. And a part of this is, I think it comes from this really earnest desire that we want people to know Jesus. We really want them to know him. And we want to put out there as compelling an argument as possible, you know, to convince people as powerfully as we can that this is the best thing for you. And we do that by saying, look how happy I am all the time. But underneath that is kind of this fear that if we're not happy all the time, if people see that we struggle with fear, if we struggle with doubt, or if we struggle with depression, that people will not be convinced, that they will not be compelled by the gospel. And so I think that's another lie that niceness kind of plays into, this nice Christianity, is that we're just upbeat, we're just positive all the time. But what is so just freeing to remember is that people are not actually convinced by that, that they get right through that, because people are looking for, they're looking for a message that responds to their actual real lived lives. And I think people know that there's no situation in which you're going to be happy all the time, but will God be present with me when I'm suffering? Will he be near to me when I am brokenhearted? And that is just as powerful a witness as you know, our joy. And so that should take a lot of pressure off of us as well, that we don't have to shine up Jesus in any way, that us being just upbeat and cheerful all the time isn't winning people more so than being honest about our struggles. In fact, being honest about our struggles will actually be more compelling, where people get to see Jesus enter in there and be there, be present with us in that.
Imagine being so comfortable with your story and with God's presence that you'd be able to, if someone said, how are you? Like your unsaved neighbor, and you're able to be honest to say, you know, I'm walking through a bit of a battle right now, but you know, God is good and he's with me. I sense his presence, but we're going to keep walking. It's not the easiest time right now. I think that makes you so accessible, you know? Well, Sharon, when we come back, let's talk about the chapter that you've titled Grow Original, Embracing Your Design. We're going to kind of turn the tide here a little bit and talk about some of the fruit of living in the way that God made you to be, getting a vision for really what freedom, courage, conviction really actually looks like. Talking to Sharon Hottie Miller, her book titled Nice, Why We Love to Be Liked, and How God Calls Us to More. You know, I always say this, self-preservation and kingdom life, well, they're not compatible. We have 6 copies of Sharon's book. Love for you to text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you got questions, include those as well. Here's the email, middays@myfaithradio.com. More great conversation with Sharon up ahead.
Every day is just another struggle, and every choice is an act of war. Gotta pray, gotta press on to the prize worth fighting for.
Love that song. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Sharon Hottie Miller, who, this is a great book titled Nice, Why We Love to Be Liked and How God Calls Us to More. We've got 6 copies. You want to get into the drawing? It's very easy. You just text 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We've been talking about how nice can be just a facade, and yet God calls us to conviction, to courage, and so much more. You got a chapter titled Grow Original, Embracing Your Design. Say more about that, Sharon.
Yeah, so to give your listeners just a little piece of the arc of the book. So the first half of the book, I look at what are the bad fruits of niceness. And originally, I had thought that I would devote the second half of the book to, okay, now that we know the bad fruits, what are the good fruit of the Spirit? And so it would be kind of like a one-to-one. But as I mentioned earlier, I realized that there were some steps missing there because, you know, like I said, a farmer doesn't go to a sick apple tree and say, stop bearing those bad apples, bear good apples. No, he cultivates a better tree. There's a lot of work that goes into cultivating better fruit. And our souls are like that, but I think that for a lot of us, we don't realize that. We just sort of decide, well, I'm going to grow in my faith, or we're told you just need to be kind or abide in Christ even. And for a lot of that, us, that feels very abstract, and we don't know how does this actually play out? Like, how do I actually grow? Because God gives us steps and he gives us practices. And so in the second half of the book, I have 4 chapters that are just really, really practical. Like, how do you cultivate something better and more enduring than nice Christianity? And I looked at how do, you know, fruit farmers cultivate better fruit, because God designed this world to teach us those things. And in that chapter, Grow Original, that's the very first one I look at, I discovered this. It's so fascinating learning about different types of fruit. And one of the ones I talk about is the tomato. And I love tomatoes. I love tomatoes. And if you've ever had, though, an heirloom tomato, or have you ever had an heirloom? You know heirloom tomatoes, Susie,
yeah.
Like how
mm-hmm.
they are so good. They're so good. And I looked into, okay, why is it that heirloom tomatoes taste so much better than, you know, the slice of tomato you get on your burger at Wendy's or something like that? You know, sometimes you get these tomato slices that are almost white, you know, you're like, mm-hmm. how is this mm-hmm. the same tomato? And what I discovered is that it's because of this genetic engineering that happened close to 100 years ago now, actually, where farmers discovered and scientists working with farmers discovered that there's this gene that they could switch that would make tomatoes universally round and universally red. And so they were really appealing to look at, because heirloom tomatoes, they can be kind of wonky looking sometimes. Mm. It can be a little bit disfigured and a little bit discolored. And so they figured out, how do we make these things just look like the perfect, perfect tomato? And so they made these, they changed the appearance of the tomato. But what ended up happening, an unintended consequence, is that by switching this gene, it also switched off the flavor gene in the tomato.
Wow.
And so even though the tomato looks perfect, it just looks perfect. It's perfectly round, perfectly red. It looks perfect, but it degraded the taste. And as I was reading about this, I thought, this is what we do. This mm-hmm. is what we do to mm-hmm. ourselves with niceness and in so many different ways, where we try and change ourselves to be appealing to everyone. You know, we try to alter our appearance in some way so that we are appealing, so that we can belong in different ways. And niceness is, it's huge. We all do that. We are nice in order to remain appealing and to gain acceptance. But when we do that, when we put on this appearance of niceness, this falseness, it has the same effect. It kind of switches off the flavor gene of who you actually are. And so you aren't your true self that God created you to be. You are just nice. And so that was what I wanted to look at in that first chapter, is the importance of growing and cultivating who God actually created you to be, instead of just relying on niceness to gain approval and acceptance in the world.
That is such a profound example. I can't even tell you how much I love it. And you said each one of us embodies some characteristics of our Heavenly Father, which means we contribute to an increasingly complete picture of God the more we consider how He is reflected in each one of us. Again, this is one of those things. This is one of the reasons I do this show every day. If we could really come into an understanding of God's deep affection and His absolute intention in the way that He created each one of us, we would not be looking to everybody else to manage our perception of ourselves. I mean, talk about, you know, even like who you've learned and appreciated yourself to, like the flavor that's coming out of your life, Sharon, the more you've gotten free from niceness so that you could be who God created you to be.
Yeah, well, this is connected to the conversation you and I had earlier about diversity. I think that when we think about the image of God, we tend to think of just each person bears the image of God individually, and that is true. But the image of God is also reflected by us all together. When we corporately come together, we reflect the image of God because He is infinite and we are not. And so the more of us there are, the more wholly we reflect who God is. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul, you know, draws on this more with this picture of a body of with diverse parts. And he essentially says, there is no part of the body that is more important or less important. You need the whole body. And if people are not functioning as the member of the body that they were created to be, then the whole body is weaker for it. And I really do not think we take that seriously enough. I really don't think, I think we can read that, but then when it gets down to brass tacks, we kind of act like everybody should be an arm like me. We don't appreciate, you know, that leg that looks completely different from me. We treat them almost like a hindrance instead of I could stand up taller because of them. And so I think that that is deeply tied to this is to understand. And I, goodness, I get so worked up because to everyone who's listening right now, I want to say whatever part of the body God created you to be, if you are not functioning in that capacity, if you're created to be an arm, but you're trying to be a head or you're trying to be an ear or whatever it is, the entire body of Christ is weaker for it. We are not functioning at our full capacity because you are not stepping into the fullness of who God created you to be with all of your gifts and all of your life experience and all of your, you know, experiences. They all come together so that you can serve the body in a way that nobody else can. And the more you step into that, the stronger we will all be for it. And golly, I could just talk to you for an hour about that.
I could listen to you for an hour about that. My heart's beating hard because this is a word for the day. And again, we all become so vanilla when we try to be all things to all people or try not to make any kind of waves. But you step into the fullness of who you are, you're going to make some waves all right, you know? Somebody once said that most Christians live such spiritually irrelevant lives that the devil makes no plans to oppose them. And that's kind of jarring when you think about it. But when you step into the fullness, you'll be your best self, you'll be fulfilled, and you'll have the courage to stand in the gap in the way God calls you to, right?
Yes, exactly.
We just got about a minute left. Speak to that person who it just feels like they can't help themselves. They compare, they despair, and they're not owning that story that you're talking about that they were created for.
Oh, goodness. You know, I don't know if I can say it any more clearly than I just said it, than to communicate to you that no matter what your gifts are, and I feel this as a church planter, you know, I teach and I speak and I have these very visible gifts, but I am newly appreciative for the people who are administrative, who run production, people with gifts of hospitality, gifts of mercy, gifts that I do not have in our church is so richer because of all of those gifts. If we only had my gifts, if we only had my husband's gifts, we would, point blank, we would not be a church. And
we need you. Sharon, I hope you'll come back again. Love the conversation. Thank you for the time today.
That was my honor.
Hope you'll come back. Sharon Hottie Miller, her book is Nice, and the drawing will be open for about another 10, 15 minutes. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. You can text or email middays@myfaithradio.com, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.